Mark. Hey, good morning, everybody. How we doing? Good? All right. Hey, Exodus 18 in your Bibles this morning. Exodus 18. And as you're turning there, excited to have the opportunity to be able to preach Exodus today. I hope that the series has been an encouragement to you, where we can see Exodus being something more than just another Old Testament book, but that it talks about God, it talks about his redemption, it talks about how he delivers us from sin and how he redeemed us and had us cross over and how through the wilderness he's forming us and shaping us. And in a couple chapters, we're going to see where he's going to come and he's going to give his people the law, and it's going to help them kind of have a better idea of how to live. And then ultimately, at the end of the book, we're going to see with the tabernacle that he really cares about how we worship, and to see that as that vital piece in our pursuit of him. But that we come and we look at Exodus not so much as the second book of the Old Testament, but we see it truly as a book of redemption, talking about God's hand in our life, changing us and making us the people that he truly wants us to be. And want to remind us from last week, a little Hebrew word that I left us with, a simple word called, pronounced emunah. Okay? Emunah. A simple word talking about a steadying faith, a stabilizing faith that comes from outside of us. And the fact that we need a faith that is outside of us to keep us steady, to keep us moving forward, to keep us living. It's the faith that we live by. It's that first occurrence of a word that will run its way through Scripture, where we find it in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says, how shall we live, right? Or how does the righteous man live? The righteous man lives by his emunah, right? His faith. Paul talks about this in the New Testament, but it's that faith that came outside of us to hold our arms up, to give us that steadying presence in our life, and that we need that as we journey and as we follow the Father. So why don't you pray with me this morning? We're going to jump into Exodus chapter 18. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we confess together that all we have is your Son, Jesus. Father, our righteousness does not get it done. Our works will not get it done. Father, we're just plainly aware that our shortcomings and our sinfulness won't get it done. And Father, even if we could have all the days imaginable to try to order our life, without Jesus, we can't get it done. And God, we thank you that you loved us enough to send us Jesus. And Father, thank you so much that Jesus came and he died and he was buried and he rose again. Father, that he delivered us, that he saved us. And Father, thank you so much that Jesus saved us to be more than just, to Father, that he saved us to such a depth that it's just so much more than going to church. But Father, your Son saved us to be the church. And so, God, we'd ask that through your Spirit today that you would renew us and you would recharge us for the mission that you've given us, so that as we leave this place, we won't have just played church, but that we would leave empowered to be the church. And God, that we would accomplish much this week for the good of people and for the glory of your name. And so, God, we ask that you'd speak to us now, and we'll give you all the glory and all the honor in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, we looked at the end of chapter 17 at the first element or the first component of what we call just essential Christ following. And that first element was just simply this, is that we need power, okay? That we need power. Battles will come, testings will come, wilderness will happen, and we need the power that from outside of us to be able to navigate that time. That we were challenged in the tail end of Exodus chapter 17, that when we come up against these battles, when we come up against these moments, that we need to engage them much like Moses and much like Joshua did. Moses came, he took and engaged that battle from a spiritual perspective, right? He came with that idea of intercession and prayer. Joshua jumped into the battle, swords, got dirty, his boots on the ground on that deal. And the fact is, for us, we need to come both ways. That there's a time and a place for us to pray. There's a time for us and a place for us to fight in those battles, and that God has given us that which we need. And as we engage and as we go through those battles, look at verse 14 of chapter 7. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' And then Moses built an altar and named it, 'The Lord is my banner.'" And folks, we need both of these things in our life. We need that altar, so to speak. And again, for us, our minds go and we have different ideas of what we're talking about here. But understand, it's something set aside or built to remind us of the power and the outstretched hand of God, his faithfulness to his people. Okay, so I don't know what kind of altars you use, what kind of altars you build that way, but there needs to be that place there to remind us of God's goodness and his faithfulness to us, because he is. Okay, and we need that there so it's written down in a way to remind us. Because let me tell you, life comes in waves and where we can forget, right? Where, I mean, it seems too much heavy or too regularly not God's faithfulness, right? Or we don't see it as easily, and we need to be reminded. I mean, just like Joshua did. He looks at Moses and said, "Hey, write this moment down, because Joshua's got bigger things coming." Right? There had to be times in Joshua's life, don't you think, where he looked back to this particular battle and said, "God, take me back to that, because I could handle that." Right? Couldn't really handle what I, but that's why Moses continued to remind him of God's faithfulness and his goodness that way. And folks, we need that as well. We need to be reminded of God's goodness, his faithfulness, that he's our banner, that we come under his banner, right? Ultimately, we see that picture where we come under the banner of the cross of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, it tells us that in that day, the root of Jesse, Jesus himself, right? The root of Jesse, who shall stand as a symbol, okay, or as a signal, as a banner for the peoples. Of him the nation shall inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Folks, that's our Jesus, right? And think about the one that we serve, the one that we're aligned with that way, the nations will inquire of. Folks, we have to be ready with the story of Jesus, because the nations will ask. And when you think nations, again, I think our minds go to different countries and different parts of the world, but that way. But understand something, in Durango, there are nations. And there are people that will inquire about this Jesus. Okay, we have to ask God to have us ready for that moment. And think about his resting place being glorious for just a second. And if you haven't taken some time recently to spend any time thinking about heaven, the throne room, where he's seated, just take a few minutes today, would you? And remind yourself of the glorious place at which he sits at the right hand of the Father. His resting place truly is glorious. Well-deserved for our King and our Lord. And so as we look at this, we have to remind ourselves we need power. Okay, so that was number one from last week. It's number one this week, that we need power. And as Christ followers, as a community of faith, as we follow along or follow after Jesus this way, not only do we need power, number two, you need a story. Okay, you need a story. And I'll just say this, you have one. Right, if you sit here today and you have a relationship with God through the work of Jesus, you've got a story. You've got a message. It's there. It's in place. You don't have to develop it. You don't have to go find it or manufacture it that way. God has already written and started writing that story through the work of Jesus in your life. All right? And as we come, I want you to see how this is going to play out in this relationship between Moses and Jethro. And starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah, after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom. For Moses said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.' The other was named Eleazar, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.' Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was camped at the Mount of God. And he sent word to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her.'" And this is kind of a family reunion of sense, in a sense where Moses has been separated from his family. There's debate out there as to exactly why they were separated, why they started with him and then were sent away. Again, I'm not going to like stand on in bully pulpit anybody on this deal, but for me, it probably makes sense from a strategic standpoint. You're going to battle against the most powerful guy on the planet. From a strategic and safety standpoint, you probably want to keep your wife and your kids as far away from what potential conflict would be there. I don't know if that's really why he sent her away or not, but it doesn't matter. It makes sense in my mind. He talks about his sons here for just a moment, and it's just no accident that they're named here. Please don't miss this. Their names mean something, right? You look at the names and what they mean. I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. God, the God of my father, was my help, and he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Folks, the application of their name summarizes what God has done in Moses' life, in Israel's life, and in our life. Folks, we sojourn in a foreign land. This is not home. Okay? We might get mail here, but man, that doesn't make this home. And it is the God of our fathers who delivered us from the sword of Pharaoh, isn't it not? Okay, so there's a huge reminder here for us in that moment. And can you imagine Moses getting word that he's going to see his wife and his kids? What a great time. What an amazing time. Verse 7. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and he kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. Okay? And here's kind of the point. And before we get there, I just want to show you again, notice, and don't miss this thing, the respect that Moses shows his father-in-law. This is absolutely important for us to learn from as to how to have and how to handle relationships. Relationships matter. In this moment. Yes, he's Moses. Yes, he's the leader of God's people on this deal, but he does not stop or overlook the fact that Jethro deserves his respect, his honor in that moment. He comes and he kisses him, that greeting of the day in that culture that way, and shows him immense respect. Folks, relationships matter. The way we interact with people matters. On that. And Moses puts that on full display for us on this. Additionally on this will be the last mention of outside of genealogies of Moses' family moving forward. But I think, and this is the point, this is why I'm saying we need a story, we need a message this way, is that I think what we see here is the conversion or the transformation of Jethro. I think he becomes a believer. I think he comes to faith in this passage. Now, maybe not exactly right here, but somewhere I think between Moses going to Egypt, and here he comes into a faith relationship. Okay, and it kind of plays out here for us, right? He comes, and they greet each other this way, and it says that they go into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done. How long did that take, do you think? Right? I mean, that's hours of time, don't you think that way? And church, go with me on this for a minute. How many of you have hours of time to spend in your tent, okay, with your friends who are outside of the faith, right? For most of us, that's not probably going to happen, to have several hours in a row like that. But hear me, be encouraged, okay, is the fact that, understand, it may take multiple conversations. But bring those friends, bring those neighbors, bring those folks into your tent and have the conversation over what it is that God has done. That was the subject of conversation. Okay, this was not some kind of drive-by moment, right? Bang, bang, we're in and out, we're done on that thing. But it was long, it was invested, there was time there. Does that make sense? And folks, in our day and age, where we don't necessarily have exactly the same cultural piece going on here, understand, it may take more than one conversation. It may take multiple conversations on this. But to make much of who God is and what he had done. That was the story. I mean, think about this, what it must have said to Jethro in the moment, right? Jethro, as you go back into earlier parts of Exodus, when Moses got his call, his initial call from the Lord to go to Egypt on this deal, I think that Moses was a little bit skeptical, right? He's got his son-in-law in the back 40 taking care of a bunch of sheep. He comes back and says, God spoke to me through a bush, right? And I'm supposed to go to the most powerful man in the world and deliver his people. You know, you can't fault Jethro for being a little skeptical. But notice, though, all of his questions were answered by the facts of God's proven work. Folks, we cannot argue with the power of a changed life. Okay? Moses comes to the table and he says, hey, I can't take credit for this thing, but God's people were in bondage and now they're not. And if you got any doubt about it, just open up the doors because there's 2 million people around the tent. There's been set free, right? There's proof in that. And I'm here to tell you this morning, and some of you sit here, we love that you're here. There's times and you still got questions and you're skeptical about Christianity and God and where this whole thing works this way for any number of reasons on that. Be skeptical on that, but you got to go someplace where there can be true answers for your questions. Okay? Jethro comes and he hears from Moses. And notice the response in this moment, verse 9. In verse 9, it says, Jethro rejoiced. We go on, look down in verse 11, and it says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. So he rejoices in verse 9. Verse 11, he confesses that phrase, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Kind of almost ties in a little bit to some of the stuff we see in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. Now I know whom I've believed, or I'm not really sure, but I do know that I was once blind, but now I see. Okay? Similar language on that. I now know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. So he rejoices, verse 9. Verse 11, he confesses. Verse 12, he worships. Look what happens. He says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. Okay. That was the response. That was the kind of that standard play in that moment to come with an offering, understanding that it atoned. It signified it was understood as an atoning for past sins in that moment. It was a genuine and proper response in worship. Is Jethro. Think about this with me for just a minute. How amazing is God to move in the heart of the Midian priest? He's not just outside of the people of God. He's not just outside of the people of Israel, but he's their priest. This guy's neck deep in their worship practices at the time. This guy, I mean, whoever they were worshiping outside of God, leading that, okay? He was the one driving that moment, and God saved him. I only bring it up to say this, church. We live in a place in Durango where there are people who worship a number of gods. We've got people in Durango who don't worship any gods. We have people in Durango that worship some kind of self-made definition of God. And I'm just telling you, if God can save the Midian priest, God can save that person in Durango that you wonder about. And folks, we need a message. We need a story, right? We need power, but we need this story. We need to be able to take this message. And what is it that we're talking about? Well, Peter talks about this for us in 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, here it is, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Folks, the heart of our message is not us coming after people going, if you were just like me or just like my church, God would love you and save you, okay? But we come and go, let me tell you about the hardship. I mean, this is the hardship we experienced and God delivered me. Who gets all the glory? Who gets all the honor? And folks, we want to go to people and we want to talk to people about the one who brought us out of darkness into light. You can just tell them, it's like, hey, man, I was neck deep in this by my own choice, by my own pursuit, by my own love, by my own treasuring, and God intervened in my life and he took me out of that and he's changed me. Okay? And there's a way that we do this as well. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you look at this verse with me, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. So we've got to stop here for just a minute. That word sanctify means to set aside, to put aside, to put and treat, you know, with the respect or give it the play that it needs. So here's the deal. Sometimes we struggle with sharing the gospel because God's not Lord of our hearts. He doesn't have that special spot in that. Sometimes I think we like to go around and we like to like share the gospel in a way where we can go learn some people something, right? Where we can go tell them something. Truth of the matter is we sanctify the Lord, or Christ as Lord in our hearts, ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you with gentleness and reverence. Moses doesn't go barreling into Jethro's presence and go, hey, listen up, Midian priest. I've got a staff that turns into a snake, man. Right? I got this, you know, I touch things and they turn to blood. Right? It's none of that stuff. There was a reverence and a love in which he approached Jethro. Folks, our friends, our neighbors, our family members, we need to approach with gentleness and reverence. And then share with them what it is that God has done in our life. So we need a story, okay? So we need power, we need a story. Number three, you also need a ministry, okay? You need a ministry. And this is absolutely fantastic. Now, after this interaction with Jethro and Moses, Jethro is now going to come, and he's going to share some wisdom with his son-in-law. Look at verse 13. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until evening. If you got 600,000 men, not counting women and children, there might be a few problems, do you think? All right, the line is probably long if you start to think about this for just a minute. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." This is fantastic. Then Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good." There's a moment. "You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you, and you cannot do it alone. Now listen to me." Okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever had an interaction like that with your father-in-law or not. Okay? But by and large, let me just say, if you haven't had it yet, if he says, "Now listen to me," you probably just want to sit up on that one. Okay? You can take it in. All right? Don't be disrespectful. It's only going to expand that moment. But he says, "Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and work, and the work that they are to do." Okay? So basically, here's how this thing is going. He looks at him and he says, number one, Moses, you're doing too much. You can't do this. It's unsustainable. Okay? This thing is going to crush you in the long run, and the people will be no good at the end. Okay? And I started thinking about this just for a minute. You know, I started thinking about, you know, what exactly was he dealing with and what he's going through on this thing. And I look at a normal work week maybe for me here at the church and interacting that way. I got nothing on Moses, okay, and the way that his day-to-day rhythm is on this deal. So Jethro comes and with great wisdom looks at him and says, "Hey, everybody plays. You can't do this. Everybody has a part, okay?" And this is how we're going to break this thing up. And this is what he tells him, verse 21. He says, "Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure, and all these people will go to their place in peace." So basically what he's doing is he said, you're looking for some good guys to step up on this deal, different levels and different skill sets and different abilities this way, but they need to be able men, they need to fear God. Let me stop on this for just a second. This is absolutely imperative for leadership. Okay? We don't need any more rock stars for Jesus. Okay? We need men, we need leaders who fear God, that they take him seriously, and that's the undergirding. They don't play fast and loose. They're not playing all sides to the middle on this, but they fear the Lord. They're trustworthy, he says, and they're not in it for the money. And the result is that God will direct you and that he'll be able to endure and that the people go home in peace. This is a good thing. Okay, all the way around. Think about the wisdom that Jethro's just dropping on Moses. And the best part about it is Moses says yes. He takes it in. Think about it. Moses is the leader of God's people. If there's anybody in the moment who could have looked at, again, who I believe to be a fairly new convert in this particular moment and influenced by an outside society, a pagan, so to speak, right? It would have been easy for Moses, don't you think, to sit back and go, you know what, after you go through a discipleship class or two, Jethro, you know, maybe we can take some of this. You know what I'm saying? He could have had that pride, but instead Moses listens to his father-in-law and he goes, there's wisdom in that. And he puts it in place. Okay? He follows on this deal. It's absolutely brilliant on this. He receives the counsel this way from his father-in-law. So what do we do with this? And there's a number of things I could say about this, but let me give you a couple things quickly on this, right? When we talk about having a ministry for just a minute, essential Christ following, that's what we're talking about in this. Essential Christ following is marked by a plurality of leadership, okay? Won't dwell long on this, but by a plurality of leadership. In our church, we call that a plurality of elders. Okay, there's a reason why this is in place, and it's good for a number of those reasons, right? Number one, it brings effective ministry, right? It spreads the needs of the church to the different gifts of the elders. One of the great things when we look at our eldership at our table, 8, 9 of us sitting at that table, is that we're not all gifted exactly the same. We should be glad about that. Can you imagine if there was 9 of me on that board? Talk about lopsided, okay? I mean, we would do one thing, and that's it. And maybe not even very well, but we would do one thing. But we have the ability to take the needs of the church and the congregation, and we get to spread that out between the guys at the table. That's more effective ministry that way. On top of that, there's also more effective oversight, right? What that really means is I don't have to be every place all the time. Folks, hear me on this, church. Right? If you're at home, and you have issues going on, you're in the hospital, you're not feeling well, when Pastor Jimmy shows up, or maybe Brian Schaffer from our elder board shows up, you're not getting the B team. Okay? They're not the B team in that moment. As a matter of fact, in some of those cases, it's best that I'm not there. We're blessed that way. It's wonderful the way God lays this thing out for us. It's also effective accountability on that. There's no work done in isolation this way. I don't know how many times Preston and I will talk through something. What about this? If we say this, how does this work? What's the impact on this? Jimmy and I go back and forth on different things that we're going to say or share from the pulpit here this way. There's no, there's little work done in isolation. There's effective prayer that takes place because of the plurality of elders. It's one thing for one guy to pray. There's something different when there's 8 guys praying. Folks, if I could ever show you, I'd love to do it at some point in time. Our Thursday morning prayer meetings, unbelievable times together with the fellas. You should hear the elders pray for you guys. They love you. They love you. They go to the mat for you guys every week. Okay? There's effective continuity because of multiple leaders. What that really means is if I get run over by a bus this afternoon, this church doesn't miss a beat. Because there's leadership that steps in, okay? And ultimately what it does is it keeps us from a rock star pastor. Folks, we don't need more rock star pastors, right? There's one rock star in the church. His name's Jesus, okay? That's all that we want to know, and that's all we want to remember. And the way this thing is set up, God keeps us from that, and we thank the Lord for that. I cannot imagine doing the pastoral work here at First Baptist Durango by myself. I'm grateful for Jimmy and for Preston and for my staff team, for the elders. It makes it better. It's glorious the way it works. But on top of that, not only is essential Christ following marked by a plurality of leadership that way, essential Christ following, according to what Jethro is telling Moses here on this thing, is marked by an every member ministry. Everybody plays. Everybody has a role in this moment. I want to say this to you, I want to say it to you clearly, right? Every follower has spiritual gifts and is at their best when they're using them, okay? After 13 years, I think I get you about halfway through the sentence and then you tap out. So just stay with me, okay? I think we all get that every Christ follower has spiritual gifts. I think you're with me so far, right? Okay? You all have spiritual gifts, everybody. Where I don't think we buy is that we're at our best when we're using them. Okay? They got to come together on that deal, right? That we're at our best when we're putting them to work in that moment. So go serve, love, pray for folks in that way. Go minister that way. When I talk about serving in that moment, what I'm telling you is that people, man, we want to be into people more than we're into programs. Got me? We put programs in place in this church only if it leads to relationship building, discipleship, wow, of people, okay? Guys, I'm going to go to handheld. Can I do that? 14.
Check. 1, 2. There we go. All right. We're not dedicating our time to programs for the sake of programs, okay? Just to be busy that way. We're in it if we're discipling, we're watching people move down the path on this thing. And so you sit here today, we're at our best, okay, when we're using our gifts. And for some of you, you sit back here and say, well, Jeff, I just don't have a lot of gifts or whatever. Hey, join the crowd on that deal, okay? Honestly, we all have at least one. And for those of us who are showing up with our one gift, right, our one tool to use, okay, we're all in a crowd. But here's the problem, right? We go and we show up with our one gift, and then there's a friend of ours who shows up, and they've got like the 8-drawer mobile tool chest, right? Those people are irritating. We're thankful that they're there, right? But they come rolling in, and you're like, dang, right? But here's the deal. It all works together. And folks, we're literally at our best when we use the gift that God's given us. Okay? And so you're sitting here today and you're thinking about this, and some of you are saying, Jeff, I'm not using my gifts. That's your fault. That's on you. Knock it off. It's that straight this morning. And some of you are sitting here today saying, well, Jeff, I'm not being used. Also your fault. It's time to change that. Talk with me, okay? Talk with Jimmy. We'll try to get you plugged in that way, right? We'll try to work with you on that. We'll try to move forward on that. But the honest truth of not using your gifts, not being used that way, that's on you, right? And all I'm going to tell you this morning is just go find that person, meet with them, and bless them for their good. One of the greatest ways to do that in context here at our church, it's not the only way, but a good way, is the fact to do that within a gospel community. Go make that gospel community better. Serve them. Come behind the scenes. You know, maybe you're not the teacher person. Maybe you're not the fill the room with your personality kind of person. But I tell you what, even in that quiet way, when you're watching folks that way, man, drop them a note. Come up behind them and say, hey, what you said there really blessed me on that deal. Change whatever it is. But man, you just, there's a play for you in that. Maybe you want to just hang on there. Here's a small thing, right? That is a huge thing. Okay? Some of you, most of you in this room aren't going to remember the name Alice Diemel, and that's fine. You don't have to. You're going to meet her in heaven someday. She's going to greet you on that. She's going to have a big smile, and she's going to welcome you in, and it's going to be dynamic on that. I got a birthday card every year from Alice. That's it. It's a birthday card. Happy birthday, and thank you for being my pastor, Alice. Loved it. It's pretty amazing. You know what Alice did too? I mean, talking about gifts for just a second on this deal, she served on our mission team. Our mission team breaks down all of our mission partners, and they have, and so like Alice, when she served, she had half a dozen or 8 or 9 mission partners that she communicated with regularly. She used to handwrite letters to every single mission partner in our church. Handwrite. Okay, a little bit of a time commitment on that deal. But she figured since she was single, she had plenty of time. But then, because she wanted to keep up, she taught herself. She went and took a class, as I understand it, to learn how to use email. So that way she could write more regularly to her missionaries. And they were her missionaries. Is that good? Let me just tell you something, church. You can do the same. Okay, don't sit back. I mean, Alice could have sat back and said, hey, that tech, I can't do that. I'm done. I'm out of that. And no. She went and said, I'm going to figure out how I can keep using my gifts. Okay, so we need to play on this, right? Hear me. Gifts are given to you to be given to others. Gifts are given to you to be given to others for their good. Okay? That's why we have gifts. We have gifts to be used for the good of other people. Everyone needs a ministry. And let me just tell you, get engaged in the mission. Man, let us pray with you. Let us go with you. But I'm here to tell you, I think you seek the Lord on this deal, and you're going to find plenty of opportunities in this moment. So as we talk about, as we walk through this moment, okay, here's one of the best parts about this particular passage of Scripture for me on this Sunday is that it brings together for us as Christ followers that we need power. I think we agree on that, right? That on our own, we're not going to be able to get the job done. We're not going to be able to get home, okay? We need the power that only God can give us. We need a message. We need a story, which is really God taking us out of darkness and bringing us into light. How are we going to tell that story? Honestly, can I challenge you for a minute on that? When's the last time you really sat down and thought about the ways that he has brought you out of darkness into light? When's the last time you recapped that? When's the last time that you wrote that down? Because if you haven't for a while, would you take some time this afternoon to do that? And then ask the Lord to give you the opportunity to share that with somebody. And we need a ministry. We need to jump in and use the gifts that God's given us for the good of other people, right? So I started thinking about that, and I'm excited about that. I'm thankful for that. We start talking about the takeaway on that. It all comes back, honestly, and it dovetails into something I got to tell you about here for the next few minutes. Okay, it all plays together, all right? And that is, back at the beginning of the year, we talked about this thing we called Mission 2018, okay? Some of you guys remember that. I have to be honest with you, as your pastor, we've talked briefly about that, and we talked a bunch about it the first couple months, and then honestly, had some stuff go down in my life that kind of preoccupied me and took me away from the focus here at the church for probably 6-8 weeks, okay? And from that, the communication about it kind of dropped through, kind of just dropped through the cracks, and then we ended up in some other stuff going on through the summer. But I hope you understand, Mission 2018 is going on. Part of that is, you noticed it as you walked up today, we're not really going for the burlap sack look on the church. I mean, that's not our end game. But part of the Mission 2018 thing was that our building needed to be tuck pointed. Okay? We'll wrap it up this week. That's part of Mission 2018. That's going on. You're going to get an update on some of the other construction things that were happening. Another piece of that was the fact that we wanted to expand gospel communities through our church in our community. I don't know the exact number. It's 5 or 6 this year for sure that are started, established, and moving. We're grateful for that, all right? And you all have played in that and seen the importance of that. Another thing that we talked about in Mission 2018 back in January and through February that way is that we were seeking, and prayerfully seeking God on the idea of launching a church in La Plata County, okay? Particularly targeting the Three Springs area and that southeast part of the county. I'm here to stand in front of you to say, today, church, we're going to respond by launching a church in the southeast part of the county. Okay, that's our gameplay. That's where we're moving next, okay? And that's happening. I want to just answer a few questions for you. You know, I'm sure there are more. You just got to know that there's a Q&A sheet back on the visitor center that you can come and get a little more detail that way. But the question is, what are we doing with that? Our prayer is that we're launching a gathering of Christ followers to share the gospel with our community with the goal that that group would ultimately become a local kind of autonomous church of worshipers in La Plata County. That's our goal. That's where we're at. The reason kind of why we see that drive is simply the fact that Durango, depending on your numbers, is anywhere between about 85 and 93% unreached. People need the gospel. Okay? People need the gospel. Who's leading the church? Who's leading this launch? With much consideration on this deal, at least initially, probably across the board for about the first year, Jimmy and I are going to team lead this launch, working directly with lay elders and lay leaders in that group of people. Our job, our goal as we see it, is to invest in and to build up leadership in that church that it will ultimately be able to lead that church well into the future that way. In the future, then, after that year period of time, depending on the leading of God's Spirit in that moment, it could be Jimmy or I out that way. It could be somebody that God has just raised up from in the midst of that church, which would be glorious. That'd be a victory for that church. It'd be great to see that happen. And we'll see God place that leadership at the right time. But that group
of people will call their leader at that particular time. Does that make sense? All right. So that's who's leading initially. Question may come up. What's the impact on 3rd and 11th? A lot and not all at the same time. Okay. Let me just say this. It's a positive impact on 3rd and 11th. It's a God-honoring impact on 3rd and 11th, because ultimately what's going to come is that there will be a pruning. And what we understand from the Bible, pruning produces growth and health and vitality, okay? It's going to shake us, and it's going to lead us in an endeavor that, honestly, let me just be frank with you on this. 100-plus-year-old churches that look like and fit our kind of lane don't do this. Okay, that's why I'm telling you, I'm standing up in front of you this morning, super excited about this, way excited, been looking forward to make this announcement, and I'm about that much freaked out. I mean, I'm just not even going to lie, all right, because churches like ours just don't do this. Churches, when they get to our stage in the cycle, generally get close-handed about two things. They get close-handed about people, and they get close-handed about money. What I just told you that we're going to take a step of faith on prize open the hands around people and money. Folks, people and money don't belong to First Baptist Church. People and money belong to God. And we want to take both, and we want to offer them back and say, God, use them for the glory of your name in this county. And church, we get to do that. Now, let me be amazingly clear. We're not suggesting this, and we're not moving this way, okay, because there's something broken at 3rd and 11th. There's nothing broken here. People are getting saved here. People are growing in their faith here. People are following Jesus here. People are leaving their homes and their jobs to go to the mission field from this group of people, right? That's going, folks, that's exciting. Folks, let me tell you something. We can talk about doing this because First Baptist is healthy. First Baptist is not broken. It's healthy enough for us to consider this, okay? And we can move forward this way. I shared this 13 years ago from the pulpit here on my first Sunday. I shared it with the guy who's kind of been my spiritual dad. He asked me the question very frankly. He said, Jeff, are you sure you want to pastor First Baptist Church? And I told him, I said, Craig, there's no other church in town I'd rather pastor, because it's in this place that there are people that have the resource base as followers of Jesus to do dynamic things for the kingdom. Folks, we're doing that today. Folks, this is a step. This is a commitment that is beyond us. It's bigger than us in its scope. What's the timeline that we're looking at? We're going to do a launch lunch in 3 weeks on the 14th of October. Okay, I'd encourage you to sign up for that lunch at the Welcome Center that way. We're going to do a launch lunch that particular Sunday. You signing up helps us make sure that we get enough food. If you have questions before them, feel free to grab any of the elders. Grab Jimmy, Preston, myself, anybody on staff. We're going to get a letter out to the congregation this week, kind of covering some more details this way. The hope is on that particular Sunday then, after we meet together, is then the next weekend, the 21st, that group of people that feel like God is leading them to be part of the launch will start gathering for prayer and fellowship and dreaming together, start meeting at a time that they establish would be a good time to have a church meet for worship. They'll meet together that way for several weeks. The goal would be then by early December to be able to quote-unquote soft launch some services to kind of get our feet under us that way, with a hard launch date of Christmas Eve. We want that church to open its doors for the first time on Christmas Eve. Welcome and reach out into the community that way, and then be ready to roll come the first weekend in 2019. Why are we doing this? Simply, the gospel compels us. I mean, the gospel moves us. The heart of God compels us. The needs of Durango compel us in this moment, right, to take this idea of a new church, a new community, to have the opportunity to reach additional people in this community with kind of a contextualization of the gospel into the greater Durango community. And again, I want to be frank on this. I mean, I think we all know there are some folks in our town, friends that we have, that aren't going to walk up the steps through the oak doors with no windows to this church on a Sunday morning. no matter what our friendship level is. It's an intimidating moment for some. There are others. I had this conversation this week. It's not uncommon for me to have this conversation. I was actually really excited. I made it through most of the conversation with this individual. He even found out I was a pastor early in the conversation and did not stop the conversation. I was excited. We were really good as we motored until he goes, "So what church do you pastor?" And I said, "First Baptist." And you just visibly saw him close off. Bummer. Some people have an issue with that. Some people, that's a hurdle for folks, okay? We have the opportunity to be able to go and have a different environment to be able to share the gospel, which means everything to us. You know, it's interesting. When you talk to folks in town, if you're new to town, one of the reasons why we get a visit from people who are new to town is the fact that we're known for kids ministry, kids and student. That's what we're known for. That's kind of our why. It's almost our because. The exciting thing about a group of people moving out to the southeast part of the county is that they get to form and forge a new why, a different because. That just doesn't make one better than the other. It just makes it different and gives another doorway for people to walk through. Okay? We want to open doors to the gospel, not close them. So, when we look at why, let me finish with this. And then we're going to sing in response today. Why would we take this leap, right? Why would we take this next step as a church, right? I mean, when you start to think about it, to some extent, does it really make sense for us to do something like this? Let me ask you, did it make sense for a guy to get on a horse back in the late 1800s, leave Denver and come down to a mining town and say, "I'm going to take the gospel there"? And yet that guy got on a horse, not knowing if that town would even, I mean, think about it. Mining towns came and went all the time. He didn't even know if the mining town would be here by the time he got here. And not only did he come on down here on his horse, right? And it sounds like, from what I understand, dude wore a six shooter, right? I want to do that, all right? But the fact of the matter is he came down here, right? And then he sends a letter back to the sending agency in Denver and says, "I'm staying because God loves the people of this mining town in Durango." Let me tell you something. There's no way in his wildest dreams that he would have thought that there'd still be a church preaching the gospel in 2018. And yet he took a step of faith. And so did a bunch of people. Folks, we have a chance to do that. Okay? We have a chance. Jesus talks a bit. And let me finish this way. John chapter 12, verse 24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Folks, we have a chance to fall to the ground and die, to bear much fruit. Again, Jesus didn't save us simply to go to church. He saved us to be the church. And folks, are we willing to die for the kingdom? Are we willing to die to those things that seem important to us? Are we willing to die to those comfort things? Are we willing to die for the patterns and the rhythms that are comfort food for us on that? Are we willing to die, okay, for the sake of the gospel and for those in our community who need Jesus? Because, see, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus also talks, and he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Church, will we buy the field? Will we, for the sake of this community and for the glory of God's name, will we buy the field? Will we take a step of faith and hold out our hands and say, "God, you take all that you want to win all that you want for the glory of your name"? Will we do that? Because, see, our ask of you as leadership this morning is this. Two questions. Number one, will you die and will you buy? And that's a question you have to ask the Lord. That's something you have to take to him. But will you die and will you buy? Because, church, that's what we're asking you to do today. All of us. And will you go or will you send? Because we're all going to play one way or the other, okay? Not everybody's going to leave this spot. to go out with the new group. That's not going to happen, right? I mean, there's still ministry to be done here. There's still a reason that God has put a place here. Man, there's still a reason why people are going to gather here to be able to share the gospel. But if you're not going to go that way, you're going to send that way. Does that make sense? Okay. So we're either going or we're sending. What's your play? So we're going to ask you to pray with us. We're going to ask you to pray for the next couple, 3 weeks. As you, again, as you have questions, please grab Jimmy or myself, Preston, any of our elders. Let's talk. Let's pray. Let's walk through this. Folks, it's an amazing, exciting time that God's put in front of us. It's a neat thing. It's a neat opportunity. God, please, and the straight truth is that if God doesn't bless it, right, if we don't have his power, then it's just a good idea. Folks, this is not a program. This is us humbly trying to respond to what we see to be God's call. So we want to go open-handed with open hearts for the glory of his name. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. I want to pray for each person sitting in the room right now. Father, I ask that on the one hand, Father, I pray that you'd be reminding them of the story that you're writing and have written in their life, and that you'd be reminding them of the people that you've brought into their life that need to hear that story of you taking them from darkness and bringing them into light. Father, give us those opportunities. Father, help us to be known as people that enter into those conversations with gentleness and reverence. Father, I pray too for those who are sitting here today. Father, just made aware again of the gifts that you've given them. Father, help us to use the gifts you've given us. Whether we have one or we have 100, Lord, I pray that we would use them all for your glory. But Father, I pray right now, as we've just kind of dropped an idea, a thought, a prayer that's bigger than us on each folk sitting in this room. Father, help us to come close to you. Father, help us to hear from you and help us to follow you in this endeavor. God, this is not about making much of us. It's not about us trying to thump our chests and draw attention to ourselves. But Father, we really are trying to follow your heart and your mandate to go to all the nations and to preach the gospel and to make disciples. And Father, there are people in Durango that you want to bring into your family. And Father, we want to take the resources that you've given us, people and money, and we want to multiply those to further your kingdom. So Father, stir our hearts. Father, help us to know, do we stay at 3rd and 11th and serve here for the glory of your name and for the good of Durango? Do we go and we join another group of people in the part of the community where there's no real gospel presence yet? And Father, establish that place for the glory of your name. Father, we want to see people come to faith. And we want to see people call you Lord. And we want to be as active and involved in that as we can be. So, Father, through your Spirit, speak to our folks. Lead us and guide us that way. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor because we can. In the name of Jesus, amen.